Grace Church, as we continue in our sermon series from the book of 1 Timothy, the letter of the Apostle Paul to his son in the ministry, Timothy, at Ephesus. And we're starting in the fifth chapter today, the first 16 verses of the fifth chapter. If you have a Bible, you can read along with me as I read in our hearing ESV translation. 1 Timothy 5:1 starts like this. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. God's word. Let's just pray. Lord, there's so much in this passage. Help us to be clear and to be concise at what you would have us to learn. Thank you for the early church and the things they wrestled with and how to care for people. And Lord, as we here in the 21st century continue to be your church, to care for people in the church, we pray that we would be faithful. Bless us as we hear your word. Help us to hear your truth and to commit ourselves to not just being hearers, but be doers of what your word says we're to do, in Jesus' name, amen. A simple title, it's called The Widows, The Widows. Got a sobering call yesterday from a friend from Faith Christian Fellowship, who said that a woman is in the hospital. Her name is Yvonne Harris. And Yvonne was never married. She's in her 80s, I believe. I'm sure she's in her 80s by now. And she has had a profound influence on both Terry and myself. Yvonne's been in and out of the hospital for a while, and now they're talking about hospice care. So we know that her life is soon, she'll be with the Lord. She's not technically a widow, but I can't help but think of the impact of her life as I look at this passage today, as we talk about widows. I was a freshman at Frostburg years and years ago when I went to my first InterVarsity conference, and my small group leader was a short woman named Yvonne Harris, who I just knew she was staff in Baltimore with InterVarsity. That's all I knew. Later, I learned that she was single. She'd never married. She had not married. And I later learned when I came to Baltimore to work with InterVarsity began to get to know her that she knew someone that I knew, that I was going to know. little did I know that she was the spiritual mother for a woman named Terry Martin, who you know as Terry Long. She was discipling Terry, among many of the women who she was having influence over. Terry, her new faith in Christ. And little did I know that this woman that I was my first contact with InterVarsity Black leadership was one who also simultaneously knew my future wife and was discipling her. Little did I know that when Terry and I got married, this Yvonne Harris would be the one to sing the closing song, that great song by the Hawkins that was an invitational song for those in our wedding and our marriage who were there to really know Jesus, the Lord. She sang the closing song in that ceremony. Little did I know, Yvonne Harris, that she would adopt a daughter, and her daughter Quan would help Terry when Terry had triplets and needed child care. Quan was there to help. She took her turn. Little did I know that in 2000, when I became pastor at Forest Park, she was there. At Faith Christian Fellowship. She was a member of Faith. She was one who was excited that we were there, that we were coming to pastor the church there at Faith. And so I became her pastor for 20 years. I was her pastor. what a shift, what a twist. Over the last few years, though, she's aged, she's experienced memory loss in a nursing home, and now she's in a hospital. She never married, but she had a great impact on us, on many people, for Jesus Christ. God has a special place in his heart for women who serve him humbly, and the church needs to be alert to their needs and to the potential they have to be a blessing to us. Caring for widows is a good godly thing. Caring for widows is a good godly thing. And Paul reminds Timothy of that. As Timothy, this young pastor, easy to ignore women who have years on them, and maybe they can't speak into the life of the church or whatever. It's easy to ignore them. Paul says, no. The church early on learned that widows are very important. Women who are wise and experienced and godly are very important in the life of the church. In chapters 5 and 6, Paul is shifting, okay? He's been talking, he talked about elder, and Eric took us there last week. And in 5 and 6, he's going to address different categories of people in the congregation, more specifically widows, and then elders. And then the first part of chapter 6, he's going to talk about slaves. So chapter 5, widows and elders, and chapter 6, slaves. And all three have something in common. They serve. They serve in various ways. And that's what kind of connects them. First, Paul's going to remind us, we can see today, that we're to care for the church because we're family. You can see the phrases he uses here. And then Paul's going to say that there's specific members of the family we're to care for in specific ways. And that's your widows. Okay? First, caring for the family, caring for those in the family of God. Verses 1 and 2, he says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. First, the appropriate posture towards older men, Timothy, Paul says, is to think of them as your father. Now, we know from Acts chapter 16 that Timothy had a father. We saw in the introductory passage, a sermon, that Paul, in Acts 16, he came to the cities of Derbe and Lystra, and there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So he had a father, his father was in the home, but it was a mixed marriage of a believer and an unbeliever, a Jewish believer and an unbeliever who was a Greek. But he knew his father, he had a father in his life. And Paul says, treat older men in the congregation as you would your father. And he says, don't rebuke. And that word rebuke is a strong word. Some say it even means to strike. Don't come aggressively at older men as you relate with them. It's a very strong word. He says, exhort. This is a very strong, it means to encourage, exhort, to come alongside. Parakletos, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside. That's the word that's used. Don't come aggressively, but come alongside. In a gentle way, in a way that shows respect, like you would if you're talking to your dad. He says, secondly, appropriate posture would be towards younger men, simply treat them as brothers. We don't know if Timothy had any siblings. We know he had a grandmother and mother, but it doesn't say anything about siblings. But he says, brothers, treat men as equals. Treat the younger men as equals. Thirdly, the posture towards older women, verse 2, treat them as mothers. And he, again, he, we know from 2 Timothy 1:5 that he had a grandmother named Lois and a mother named Eunice. They were the key influences in his life, as we saw. His father was a Greek and not a believer, not even a Jew. And his mother's. So he knew how to relate. He had a good relationship with his mother and his grandmother. And Paul says, treat the older women as you would your mother. That's something that every minister must learn. As a young pastor, one of my early memories as a young pastor at my first church, Forest Park, was with a woman. I'll call her Mrs. Wilson. Ms. Wilson was one of the. She was my mother's age. She was outspoken. She was a very assertive, outspoken woman. She loved the Lord. Her husband was in the church. Her kids were grown, but they were in the church. Ms. Wilson, we would sit and we would talk. Probably one of the major conflicts I had was with her. The Lord blessed it and worked it out. Let me tell you a little about that. There were some concerns. She was teaching the teenagers in Sunday school, and they were and the Sunday school class was before the service. The choir would come down to rehearse their song at 10 minutes to 11. Mrs. Wilson tended to go a little long. So the choir will be waiting outside to come in, to come out the door. And they would be kind of, you know, as time went on, she would not finish as abruptly as she should. This went on for a few weeks. I didn't even know about it. Then one week there was a conflict and I heard about it from her. And she insisted that I do something about it as pastor, as a young pastor of the church, that the teaching the children was more important than the choir coming in at 10 minutes before the service to warm up the song when they rehearsed on Thursday anyway. So I had this task of respecting her and yet trying to tell her, you know, let's not get too upset about it. Well, to make a long story short, we had not solved it before the next Sunday service. So in the next Sunday service, while the choir is singing their song, Mrs. Wilson rises to her feet to stand up, hoping to be recognized. This was a major problem as she stood there. And then the announcements followed the choir. And she still stood. And one of the elders who was helping me, who was beside me leading worship, handed me a note as I was finishing announcements. One of the biggest mistakes I ever made was that this elder's note said, "Do not recognize Mrs. Wilson." I recognized her, and then I read the note, which said, "Do not recognize her." So anyway, it was the only time in over 30 years of ministry that I've had to actually challenge or rebuke somebody in a worship service. It's every worship leader fears having to do that. It's only happened once to me. It was Mrs. Wilson. And long story short, I mean, I could talk for 10 minutes about this story, but she said her piece. I asked the elder, the deacons to take her away, but she sat down, so they didn't take her away. We went back. We had a brief meeting after the service with her. It was very brief because during that meeting, we solved the problem, but also during the meeting, she wanted to challenge the authority of the elders. And at that point, I will never forget this. At that point, she fell to the ground in pain. And we said, "Oh my goodness, she's had a heart attack." We called 911. She did not have a heart attack, but her blood pressure was low and she hadn't eaten lunch. She had health issues. It was the scariest moment of my ministry. But the Lord taught me treat women gently, which I think I had done that. I sought to do that, but also taught me that if I do that, He will back me up. Long story short, we reconciled. I did her husband's funeral. I did her funeral. I did her talk. We reconciled, but it took a long time. But my point is that every young pastor must learn to be gentle, but aggressive, gentle but truthful, and how he balances this idea that Paul has said to Timothy of, don't let anyone despise your youth, but also treat older people with respect and gentleness, particularly older women and men. Anyway, the posture towards older women, very important. Treat them as your mother. And then fourthly, is towards younger women, the posture towards younger women. Again, Timothy was a young man. We don't know if he ever married. It never comes up in the New Testament. But treat them as you would a sister. Again, we don't know if he had a sister or not. I had four sisters. So I know what it means, what it's like to deal with sisters in all purity. One thing it said to me is when I was in ministry, is don't when I was a single man in ministry, don't look at all women as potential wives. Treat them as your sisters. You don't look at your sister as a potential wife. You let God worry about that. The posture towards young women. And whether you're a young single minister or a married minister, you have to have the right posture towards young women. Many have talked about what's called the Billy Graham rule of pastors who put protections around themselves and their interactions with women. I believe that's a very important thing that we do. We're looking at things in the world. It is very important during our day that pastors take that very seriously. John Stott summarizes these two verses this way. The local church is rightly called the church family, in which there are fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, not to mention aunts and uncles, grandparents and children. Leaders should not be insensitive and treat everybody alike. No, they must behave towards their elders with respect, affection, and gentleness, their own generation with equality, the opposite sex with self-control and purity, and all ages of both sexes with that love that binds together members of the same family. We are family. Verses 1 and 2 are a transition for Paul. He goes from the elders' ministry in chapter 4, and then these two verses, he reminds Timothy as an elder who shepherds the flock that he's to be pastoral in the way he relates to people in general. And he now gets more specific about a certain kind of person, the widows, a certain category in his flock. The caring of widows is verses 3 to 16. Much attention is given to this by Paul. In the Old Testament, just Google widows. There's a lot in the Old Testament about God's concern and care and how the church needs to care for widows. In fact, one verse, Psalm 146:9 says this, the Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and fatherless, the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Very often in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, you see these three categories lumped together. Sojourners, fatherless, and widows. Those who have no land are aliens or sojourners. Sometimes you see it translated aliens. They have no land. Those who have no father are orphans or fatherless. Those who have no husband are widows. They have a lack. All three of these categories. Now, it's very interesting to me that the Old Testament in particular doesn't really talk about widowers. And again, we could talk about the economy of the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, but one thing that this might be controversial, but I just throw it out there for discussion, that I believe in the Bible, I could argue that biblically, men must work and women may work. God has called men to provide for their families. Men must work while women may work. They may help, but God, because men don't have the privilege or responsibility of having babies. and so men must work to provide for their family. Women may work, and many women do work, and that's good. Paul is telling Timothy and the entire church that not all widows are the same. So he's going to take 16 verses to play that out. The bulk of this passage, we're going to look at five categories of widows. There are five categories of widows. You can maybe circle each one of these in your text. The first one is verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. These are the ones who are truly needy. They are truly needy widows. Verse 5 says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So there's widows, then there's those who are truly widows. And he's talking a certain category of widows, those who are alone. They have, they're hoping and trusting in God to be their provider, and they're praying. They have a life of prayer and godliness in pursuit of Him. Those he's called those are truly needy widows who the church has responsibility to give special care and attention to, even helping with their tangible needs. You recall in the book of Acts, chapter 6, how there was a need that surfaced in the church of Jerusalem as the gospel was being proclaimed and people were coming to Christ and neighborhood churches were popping up all over the place. And there arose a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews, the Greek Christians and the Hebrew Christians, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there was a daily distribution to the widows that was taking place early on in the church in Jerusalem. And that was the continued practice to take care of the needs of widows, those who didn't have someone, a spouse to care for them as in the past. The problem there was more, not just widows, there was cultural communication problems in Jerusalem. But the point is simply this: early on, the church saw the need to care for widows. All people are created equal, but all people don't have the same temporal circumstance. And the same can be said of widows. If the Apostle Paul is going to take care of this chapter to lay out for Timothy and for the entire church God's perspective on this. This is important in that day, and it's important in our day. Life was tough, especially for men, and many died. Many died young. Both death and often even divorce through those sad situations, women were often left without a man that they had married. Children were often left without a father. Again, we looked at James 1, 26 and 27. True religion is what? To care for orphans and widows. That's what it means to not just say I'm a Christian, but it means you care about those who are left without the resources that they need. That's what the church is all about. So in general, we should realize that women often experience great pain in life. It's true today, even. We see in the passages, in life, we see that women can be widowed. We see that women can be divorced. We see pain. That women can have painful experience because they never marry. They're unmarried. That can be painful. There's the pain of feeling, what's wrong with me? Why won't anybody love me? That's painful when you go there. There's the pain of being married to someone who isn't a believer, and the pain of hoping that they will come to the faith, and maybe the regret that maybe you made a mistake. There's pain there. Many women experience that pain. 1 Peter 3 addresses that because that's a reality. It's a reality on the other side too. Sometimes men are believers and women are not, but more often it's the other way, as you know. If you live long enough, you see that. And there's also the pain of believers there's two people who are believers. You have all the hope that your marriage is going to work, it's going to be great, and it's not a good marriage. It's just a painful marriage. That's real pain too. That's painful too. So there's a lot of pain among women, and pastors, elders, deacons, we need to be alert to that pain. Is pain in the church. Some of you, I'm sure, experienced some of these categories of pain. The second category is verses 4 and 8. These are widows with responsible families that will take care of them. Because the issue is, Timothy, the church needs to take care of widows who have no one to take care of them. He says there's some who are truly in that category. He says next, there's some who have a family, and if they have a family that can take care of them, that's the first line of defense. Verses 4 and 8. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. Well, this is pleasing in the sight of God. They return the care their parents gave, that the mama gave them, by when mama needs help, you help mama. You see that? Verse 8. If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. even by common grace, the unbelievers know you take care of your parents. Even unbelievers know that. The commandment, Exodus 12, honor your father and your mother. You know the commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. Dr. Bruce Winter says this about the economic issues here. The dowry, which was provided by the bride's father, always accompanied a woman to her marriage. It constituted an important legal aspect of marriage. In the event of a husband's death, the laws governing that dowry were clearly defined. A woman was cared for by the person in charge of that dowry. Two options were open to her. There she would be maintained by the new lord of the household, possibly her son, or she could return to her parents, taking her dowry to the family. So her son, if he was old enough and had resources, could be the one to take care of her. Or she could return to her family. That was the system in the Roman world. You may recall a passage in the Gospels, Mark chapter 7, where Jesus is talking against the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. And it's an interesting passage as he's condemning them for their practices. And in that practices, he says this, to the religious leaders, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, again, the commandment. And whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, you, the religious leaders, say to the people, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. What's Jesus talking about? So, the scribes, people were to give money to the temple, to the Levite, to the scribe, to the priest, to religious leaders. They would give money to the church, okay? And what was happening was the religious leaders were saying, give us your money, even if you have parents who need your money. Don't worry about giving a portion to parents, a portion to the church. Give it to us. And so Jesus is saying they have responsibilities to take care of their parents. And yet you, clergy, are saying, give it to us. Sound familiar? That kind of scam's going on by clergy today. Jesus is saying, no, you're getting people to disobey the word of God, which says to honor your parents by saying, no, this portion is devoted. It's korban. It's devoted to God. So, again, there's a responsibility to care for parents, for those who can't care for themselves. Again, most all of you know that last year my mom passed away. Over the last few years, my mom was a widow for 13 years. And she, you know, my dad took care of her even after she was gone. She lived in the house by herself for 13 years. Eventually, she moved down to Richmond with my sister. My sister had set up her house. She and her husband set their house up. With an in-laws room and all that. And so for the last year and a half, she was there. We took that very seriously. I was an hour away from them. My sister was 2 hours away from them. My other sisters were in Dallas. We wanted to care for mom as best we could. And Lord willing, by God's grace, I hope he would give us a well done in that. Many people, by the way, they look at this teaching about caring for mom and think, or mom and dad, whatever, and they say that is it wrong to put them in some sort of facility, an assisted living facility or nursing? You know, I would say no. That's if that's the best way that you can care for them, then it is not out of God's will to do that. If you have resources that can help towards that, but this is not a prohibition against that kind of situation. They're very good situations to care for mom and dad when they need it. But I think the scriptures are telling us that ideally, if the family can take care of the situation without having to go to another formal place like that, that would be best. That would be best. Again, the second category is widows who have families that can take care of them. The third category is in verses 6 and 7. It's very interesting. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that you may be without reproach. Self-indulgent. He's talking about sometimes a widow, the husband's gone, and now she is She's trying to find another man. She becomes very self-indulgent, is this translation. She becomes very flirtatious and very, she's not proceeding in a godly way in her widowness. She's flirtatious, and she feels now I'm free. Now I can find a man. That's the attitude that she has. And we need to be alert that many think that the hedonistic attitude of immorality is only confined to men. You know, I heard the other day that Larry Flint of Hustler magazine fame, he finally passed away. I mean, don't Google him. Horrible, horrible, demonic man who was very much part of the proliferation of pornography in our culture. And many people think that only men have hedonistic, immoral attitudes and feelings. Don't be deceived. Women that they all have sin, not just men. You know, many talk about the Jezebel spirit. Someone got in trouble a few weeks ago for talking about the Jezebel spirit. But there are not just men, but there are women. And so Paul talks about some widows that the church shouldn't be caring for them because they're not like the widows who are true widows who are godly, who start seeking God day and night in their prayers and supplications. They're not doing that. They're not godly women. The church should not use its resources for widows who aren't godly widows, even if they might profess Jesus. That's what he's saying. The fourth category, verses 9 and 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. Again, a godly life, a life of service, a life of a reputation, but not just a reputation for good works. She has devoted herself to good work. You know, some folk can have a reputation that they don't never earn. He said, Paul says, not just a reputation, but a life that clearly is devoted to it. I like that. You can look at Titus chapter 2. He says, older women, train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be rebelled. Similar thing, that there's a clear role for older women. Now, Paul doesn't say what the cutoff age is for when a woman becomes an older woman. I'll let the women's ministry decide that. I'm not gonna touch that. when are you now old versus young? I don't know. But this is the big issue for Bible students in this passage is he's talking about, he says, when women are enrolled, when there's a role, there's a list, there's some registry that he is clearly talking about where the church has a list of widows, okay? And is that list, the list that he has just talked about, which is the list of women, that widows that the church is to assist financially and in other resources, is he still talking about that list, or is he talking about a list of women who are to serve, not ones who are gonna be served, but women who are servants, official servants of the church? And I lean towards the fact that the latter, that this is an official list of people who are servants in the church, who because of their godliness, the elders have said, yes, these are women who we look to as to lead us and to lead to lead younger women and to help the elders to pastor the congregation. And it's clear in early church that church fathers, Tertullian and Polycarp, within 100 years of the church, There were godly widows who served the church. That there were widows that the church served in giving resources, and there were other godly widows that served in the name of Christ, the poor in the community, in the church. John 13, you know the passage, he talks about women who have washed the feet of the saints. That's referring to John 13, where Jesus did the job of the slave to wash the feet, of which was something that slaves did, you know, constantly. I believe this is a symbolic thing. He's talking about those who have a servant heart, a servant spirit, not who literally wash feet, though that could be part of it. I think it's broader. I think it's a symbolic usage of the phrase, they wash the feet of the saints. Well, the fifth category is widows who are young and still marriageable. And this, I'm not going to go into a lot of details on this one because but though he does, but this is what he says. Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incurred condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. Is marriage bad? No, marriage is not bad. I mean, 1 Corinthians 7, we know that. We know that from the Bible. Marriage is not bad. But we know that Paul was single, and in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, to the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And you have to remember that one of the problems in Ephesus, we talked about earlier, was this asceticism, this idea that the flesh is bad, okay? And it was somewhat this pre-Gnostic attitude that was there. They felt that marriage and sexuality was evil. And so there was a lot of discussion about that. In fact, younger widows were encouraged to seek to remarry. Marriage is not evil. So you have that it's okay if you want to remarry. It's also okay if you decide, I want to serve God and not worry about marriage anymore. And you who are married, you know that marriage, it takes a lot of focus and energy. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that. If the young women wanted to marry, they could say, I want to marry, but they need a little bit of help. They have to find somebody, which is, again, that's part of the whole dilemma here. Verse 14, marry, bear children, manage households. Well, that's not a problem here. That's something that God wants. That's part of the job description. That's a normal job description. Women, it's okay to marry. It's good to marry. It's good to bear children. It's and manage household. Again, that's a strong word. That's where leadership abilities and skills are very important within the context of the house. Doesn't mean that a woman can't use her skills outside the house, but it means you have to use them. You definitely must use them inside the house. He talks about the problem of idleness and laziness, and again. Often that's a problem. 2 Timothy 4, 5, and 6, he alludes to that again. They're among those who creep, among evil pastors, who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions. Look, some would say that Paul's being hard on women. No, he's just focusing on women. Paul can be hard on men too, but in these verses, he's focusing on women. And let's not deny, women also have sinful natures. He's reminding Timothy to be alert to that. There are men who take advantage of women in this way. Don't be one of those, and be alert to those who do that. Finally, verse 16. Oh, by the way, this idea of slander and gossip, some of that nowadays is not just going door to door, but sometimes it's social media is a very important aspect of that. Be alert to what you post on social media and that you speak graciously and not in ways that are unhealthy. Well, finally, verse 16. If any believing, well, it's kind of a summary verse. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. He reminds us that there's some women that have enough resources that they can care for widows. Okay? So if a believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her take care of them. So if you're a widow, or a woman who has resources, don't say it's the church's responsibility to care for those in your family. No, as part of the family, you are the first line of defense. That's what he's saying there. So he adds that last point. And there were women who had resources. Luke chapter 8, we know women had resources. We know that the ministry of Jesus was financed by women with means. Look at the first part of Luke chapter 8. Okay? Paul's talking about women, talking about widows in particular, but he's talking about women. We know that Jesus, Mother Mary, was married to Joseph. At age 12, Joseph was there. When Jesus was there at age 12, Sometime between age 12 and Jesus' ministry at 30, Joseph disappeared. Probably he died. We don't know how. Jesus' mother was a widow. We're called to honor godly women. Godly women who serve are called to, or who are called to serve. What makes a woman godly? This is a phrase from Mary in Luke 1, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Look, Mary recognized that she had a soul. Mary recognized she had a soul. Have you recognized that you have a soul? She recognized her soul had a need. Her soul needed to magnify the Lord. Have you recognized that your soul has a need? Mary realized that God was her personal Savior. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. But you don't believe that Mary was a sinner. Mary was a sinner. Mary needed salvation, and God was her Savior. Amazing that she carried her Savior in her womb. Have you realized that God is your Savior and that his name is Jesus? Call on his name. Mary, realizing that God and God alone is her Savior, rejoices in that. Have you rejoiced in it? Are you rejoicing in your salvation that the God-man, Jesus Christ, has come to you and brought salvation and hope and eternal life? And that now you're part of his church with responsibilities to care for one another, who are the parts of God's family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are Father. You're the leader of the church. You're the head of the church. You're the Father. Help us as your family to care for one another, particularly care for those who need special care. Thank you for this passage that reminds us of that. But it seems imbalanced, doesn't it? Yes, it is. Because some have greater needs than others. May we as leaders in the church understand that and work towards that. Thank you for the gospel that it's united us into one family. In Jesus' name. Amen.